If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to James 1, 19 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the seat in front of you that you can pick up and use. And we're taking a study and a walk through the book of James as we continue our third lesson. As we already looked at last week, we looked at temptation. We looked at where temptation comes from. We looked at how to handle temptation. And I'm sure that somewhere this past week we were all faced with temptation. So if things have gone correctly and we've received God's word and we've listened to instruction, then hopefully this past week as temptation came onto us, whether it was temptation that just kind of hit us broadside or something that kind of just crept in, hopefully God's word from last week gave us what we needed to face that throughout this week. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about our response to the truth that is revealed in God's word. How do we react to what we read in God's word? Do we read it like it's a novel? Do we read it like it's a love letter from the Lord to us, which is what it is? Do we actually go into God's word and use it as instruction on how to live, or do we just read it as kind of a self-help book like we would a Tony Evans or somebody else that wrote just a book on the shelf that we read? But do we really realize that it's not just a pastor that's written it? It's not just something. These are people that were inspired by God. It's God's holy word. And that it really gives us our direction in our life and how do we respond to it. There was a story that I was reading. Said it was a farmer, and the farmer had a mule. And he was trying to sell the mule. And he told a fellow, he said, "This mule will do anything that you tell it to do." And so the man said, "Okay." So he went over to the mule that he was interested in buying. He told the mule to sit down. And so the mule just stood there. And he said, "Well, I needed the mule to sit down." And the mule just stood there. So he looked at the farmer and he said, "I thought you said that this mule would do anything that you said for it to do." The farmer said, "He will." And he picked up a 2x4 and he hit the mule in the head and he said, "Sit." And the mule sat down. And he told the man, he said, "First you got to get the mule's attention." And that's kind of the way God's word is with us. If God's word is going to guide our life, first it has to get our attention. So if you're keeping notes today, if you're writing on the back of your thing, keep in mind that the first thing we want to learn is that God's word needs to get our attention. And sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, we need to ask for God to clear our minds and clear our hearts, as I often pray, so that we can truly receive what God's word is saying. Now we like to read through scripture here if you're visiting with us, and then we kind of go expository style for the beginning, go verse by verse, and then we'll look more at some application principles that we can use in our lives. So if you'll have your Bibles open there to James 1, 19 through 27 as I read. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unsustained by the world." Now we read here in the book of James a topical version of how faith obeys God's word. And we want to look verse by verse and start in 19 as we talk about that. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Remember, brethren means my brothers and sisters, an intimate relationship, somebody that he cares about. He's not just writing out. He cares about these people. He refers to them as his brethren. And it says, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I've heard it said that if, if people that get married would always follow that one verse in the Bible, how much better their marriage would be. Think about that. That you'd be quick to hear. Think about how much better your marriage would be or your relationships would be if you were quick to hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Here in verse 19, James appeals to these Christian people who are his brothers and sisters to listen to what he says to them. It is important for them to understand the truth about what he is writing here to him. It is important that they hear what he is going to say. It's quick to hear the means that they must be quick to hear what God is saying to them. They mean quick to hear means that they must be quick to hear, once again, what God is saying to them. If they are quick, then God will give them the help that they need in their lives. But it also means that they should be quick to listen to others as well and not just God. If we listen to other people, we can then help them with their problems. We can help them with whatever's going on in their life. We can give them the right direction. There's an old saying that I've been told a million times in my life. It says that we have two ears and one mouth so we can listen more than we speak. We can talk less. And that leads us to the next thing where it says be slow to speak. And someone who talks all the time only hears themselves. And they only hear bits and pieces of what other people are saying and they try to piece it together because they truly haven't stopped to listen. And if we only hear bits and pieces, then we'll end up giving bad advice or misunderstanding what is being said to us or asked of us. We'll misunderstand what other people mean. Now, I'm a guy at work. I'm a multitasker. I have to do about 10 things at one time, all the time, all day long, from the time we walk in to the time we leave. And so I've gotten really adept at being able to do that. But sometimes I bring that home. And when I come home, I'll have my wife trying to tell me something. And she'll be talking to me as I'm planning a sermon or I'm doing something about work or I'm watching the ball game or I'm trying to get something to eat. And she'll go on, and about halfway through she'll stop and she said, "You haven't listened to a thing that I've said." Anybody been there? Anybody been there? And I said, "No, I've heard everything you said, and I'll repeat it back to her exactly what she said, word for word." And she said, "You might know the words, but you don't know what I was saying." And there's a truth to that. There's a truth that says that we need to, once again, be slow to speak. We need to be quick to hear. We need to listen. We don't need to be planning what's happening next. We need to be taking in the information that's being given to us. We need to take God's word in before we all of a sudden jump our minds to the next thing that's happening in our life. We need to listen to God answer a prayer for us before all of a sudden we start looking to the next prayer. We need to start looking for God to bring us to our next step in life. I told you not long ago that one thing that I have started in my life that has been a great thing for me is I have prayed for so long for God to open doors for me. And I've switched that back around now. And for some reason, for a friend of mine taught me and said, you know, that what happened in his life was he didn't never really see his direction until he stopped praying for God to open doors. And instead, he prayed for God to close doors. And so I've turned my prayer life around where I tell God, if you don't want me to head in this direction, if you don't want me to do this, if you don't want me to do that, then close that door to me. Because I find that sometimes when I pray for God to open a door, sometimes I'm praying for what I want and not what for God wants. And so when I say that prayer for God to close that door, I try to take that time to listen to Him and listen to that still small voice to understand what He's really trying to say. And He's been able to give me those answers by closing doors for me. There was an example that I was looking at where a guy walks up to another fella and talking about being listening to only part of the story. A guy walks up to another fella and he says, "Hey, do you have a 20? And the other man says, "No, I don't. And get away from me, you bum. I'm not going to give you 20. And the first guy says, "Well, I'm not a bum. I just wanted to give you two 10s for a 20. I want to know if you had a 20. And so out of not listening to the whole story, out of not listening to what the guy really wanted, he had already jumped to a conclusion he had already offered, and he didn't listen to what was going on. So what he gave out was bad advice, bad information. So by not listening and being slow to speak, that man looked foolish. 20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And anger in our lives does not produce the kind of life that God wants us to have. Does anybody know an angry person? Anybody seen somebody who's just angry all the time? Never seems to be right. I think of the cartoon character, Dennis the Menace. And the man, anybody know what his name is? Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson just seems like he's mad all the time, doesn't he? And Dennis the Menace does everything in his power to make him madder. And does all these little things. And he sometimes we see people like that are just angry all the time. And if you have that kind of anger in your life, there's no way that God can use you for the purpose that he wants to use you for. Anger does not produce, once again, the kind of life that God wants us to have. And angry people do not do what God wants them to do. The anger of man does not help the purposes of God, because God is righteous and he has a set of standards by which we must live. And human anger causes us to miss those standards. It causes us to miss that mark. We're headed for the bullseye, but yet we shoot right or left or high or low because we don't center in on what God wants, and God wants us to follow his standards. And anger is not one of those. 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And he's telling them that you must put off evil things, not just some of them, but all evil things, and that all that is wrong with your lives, put aside. Kind of take that out by taking off dirty clothes. If you tell your child to go into the room and change their clothes and because they're dirty and they've been laying in the mud and the only thing they change is their shirt, they're still dirty. And so what he's saying is you need to take all those clothes off. You need to take everything off that covers you, and you need to put on clean clothes. David prays, God, please make a clean heart in me, O Lord. Please make this white as snow. We gave sacrifices in the Old Testament to God, and they gave the cleanest of the animals, the first fruits, the ones without spots. And we need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to put off all the evil things and all that's wrong with our lives, taking off the dirty and putting on the clean. We need a complete change is what he's saying here to prepare them for the Word of God. Sometimes we go straight into the Word of God and we don't prepare ourselves for the Word of God. Sometimes we need to sit down first and just pray for God to go into our life and clear our minds, like I said, and clear our hearts and take away all the distractions that we have. And I know nobody has distractions on Sunday mornings, right? Nobody has kids that are trying to get out the door, get to church on time, breakfast they're trying to cook, alarm clocks that are going off late, clothes that you should have ironed the night before that you didn't, that you waited until the morning. Anybody ever had that? When my wife would go out of town, everybody at church would always know it because my kids would come to church looking a little different than what they did when my wife was around. And I'd bring them into church and everybody would look at my kids and they'd say, Donna's not in town, is she? And I said, no, she's not. Because my youngest one, Catherine, would say, Daddy, can I wear this to church? And I'd look up at the top of the steps and she'd have camouflage pants on with a pink shirt and some boots. And I'd say, sure, baby, come on. And Donna would do their hair and put bows in them, and they'd come looking all pretty, and they were lucky if they combed their hair when we went to church in the morning. We have those distractions in our lives, and we need to sometimes just ask God to take them away from us. We need a complete change, and we need to do what God's Word says. God's Word is like a seed that we plant, and we can plant that seed any way that we want to. We can plant a seed in the dirt and just rely on it to do something. We can say, okay, here's the seed. I'm going to dig a little hole. I'm going to put it in, and I hope this seed does something. Or we can do what y'all that have gardens do. We can water it and prune it and nurture it and fertilize it and do all the things that make that seed grow to give it a better chance. And in our lives and in our spiritual life and in our growth with God, we need to do the same thing. We need to give it a chance. And to give it a chance, we need to feed it. We need to nurture it. We need to fertilize it. We need to prune it. We need to prune away the things that get in the way of us and God. We need to fertilize it with God's Word. We need to water it with those around us who are fellow Christians who will help us. We need to treat it like it's a seed and not just put it there for chance, where we say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and from there it's over. We say, all right, game over, I'm saved, and nothing else matters. We don't need to just hope something happens. We need to give ourselves a chance with God's Word. And God's Word, it says, has the power to save our souls. if we'll just listen to its message. 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. To receive the word means to do more than to just hear it. You can hear the word, and you can receive the word. When I was young, I know that we all had to do chores. Everybody had to do chores around here that was young, right? And I would be there at the house, and I remember I was trying to watch my favorite cartoon or Ultraman or whatever was coming on at the time. And if anybody who's Ultraman is, y'all are about my same age. And we were trying to watch that, and my mom would holler out, "Did you take out the trash? Did you cut the grass? Did you clean up your room?" And I always had the same answer: "I'm getting ready to do it." Because I had heard the word, but I hadn't received her word. I normally received it when she hit me in the back of the head. And then I received what she wanted to do. She got my attention. And then I did what I was supposed to do. And that's what we're talking about today in God's word. It means we let the word change us. We let the word get our attention. And how we do that is to do what the word says. If we do what the word says, it'll make a difference in our lives. To just hear about the word and to not receive it is a dangerous thing. The Bible says it's better to not know than to know and to not do. It's better we don't even know than to know and not take action. To hear the word and not obey it is a serious, serious mistake. Let me say that again. To hear the word and to not obey it is a serious, serious mistake. I love companion verses. 23 and 24 are companion verses as we put those two together. 23 says, "For if anyone," let me say that again, "for if anyone," not some people, "is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person that he was." And the word of God is like a mirror. And sometimes that's why it's scary to us. Because if we want to get a checkup, we need to go to God's word. You've heard me tell you before that if you're thinking about doing something, if you're contemplating on making a decision, if there's something in your life that you're wanting to do, and you want to know if it's the right thing, go to the word. And if God's word lines up with what it is you're about to do, then do it. But if God's word doesn't line up, then stay away from it. Look at the source of where it's coming from. If it's like last week what we talked about, if it's a sin that's coming in, then we turn away and we, I want to hear it all together, we do what?
Run.
We turn away and we run. We see where it's coming from. It's like a mirror, God's word. It points back to us and shows us who we are. Now, some of us like looking in a mirror, and some of us don't. I like the mirrors that are from here up, because they don't show you how much weight you've been gaining. Some people look in the mirror all day long. Some people avoid it because they don't like what they see. And there's people that look in a mirror and they see their reflection, and what they see has nothing to do with their outward appearance. What they see has to do with what's on the inside. Sometimes when we look in that mirror, you look back at yourself and you evaluate yourself, and we don't like what we see on the inside sometimes. And as we look at God's word and what it says, we see ourselves and we see our weaknesses and we see our sin. And God's word will put us in check. God's word will put you accountable. God's word will make you make changes in your life that probably on the superficial side you don't want to change. I know it's never fun when somebody comes and what we used to always say, calls you out. Anybody heard that word? They calls you out. It's not fun to be called out on something that you're not correct about. But let me tell you, if you are brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're talking here in James, and he says, brethren, if we're fellow brethren and you see someone else who's doing something that's detrimental to their Christian walk in faith, it's your duty, it's your job to pull them aside and call them out. You don't call them out so that you're pointing out faults. You don't call them out to say that I'm perfect and you're not. You don't call them out to even pretend to be better than they are, but you call them out in love and say, I see this happening. Let's talk about it. I see that going on. If you have a friend who's out there and doesn't know what's happening and you don't know how to relate to them and you don't know how to get to them, bring them to church. Give them an opportunity to hear God's Word, because the Bible promises that God's Word will not go out void. Now, there's another time that people will open up to hear God's Word better. There's a time when God has a plan for people. But if you don't know how to get to them, you don't know how to talk to them, you're embarrassed to talk to them, you don't know what to do, invite them to church. Bring them so that they can hear the Word. Bring them so they can be around other Christian people. I have nowhere I left off now. God's Word puts us in check. God's Word shows us what God expects of us, and it shows us how we need to change. But the man in this verse that James is talking about sees his reflection, and then, instead of changing, he goes away. He forgets about what he sees. He doesn't look at the list of what's going on. And in essence, he does not obey God's Word. There's a lot of people, I think, that feel God tugging on their heart. And instead of answering to that call, instead of answering to what God's wanting to do in their life, they see that reflection, they see that part of their life, and instead of doing something about it, they turn away and they walk off. And it says here, like the man that sees his reflection, he does not obey the Word of God. 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. This is for women too. It says man. This woman, this man shall be blessed. See, God's Word is the perfect law. God's Word and the perfect law are the exact same thing, because God's Word shows us perfect purpose. It's the law of freedom, because it can make people free. And we should look at God's Word like we're looking in the mirror. We need to be checking our progress to see how far we've come. We need to be checking off to see if we're moving forward. Are we showing the fruit of the Spirit that God says we're supposed to show in our life? We've all heard of someone or seen someone who've accepted Christ, and here they are, and all of a sudden we look at them, we say it's a great thing they've accepted Christ, but then from that point we never, ever, 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 ever see any fruit from that decision that they've made. And we need to do it like looking in a mirror, but we don't need to go away like the man in the previous verse. We must do what the Word says. And if we do that, before long, God's Word and following God's Word will be a delight in our lives, and God will bless us. Think about that for a minute. Following God's Word will be a delight in your life. It won't be a hamperance. It won't be a hindrance. It won't be something that you don't look forward to doing, but knowing that you're walking in God's will is the greatest delight that you'll ever have. I know when I was younger and I felt God tugging on my heart to accept Him as my Lord and Savior, and I said, you know, I know this is what I need to do, and I would look like that man in the mirror, and I'd check myself, and then I would walk away, and I'd walk away because I knew that if I became a Christian, I would no longer be able to do what I wanted to do. I said, well, if I become a Christian, if I accept Christ, there's no way I can do what I want to do. But you know what happened is when God tugged hard on my heart, and when I accepted Him, when I gave in, and I said, God, I want You to be my Lord and Savior, and I accept You, my want to's changed. And I still got to do everything I wanted to do. It just wasn't the same thing. And so sometimes we have friends out there that are holding off because they're not going to be able to do what they want to do, but what they don't realize is if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they follow what His Word says, it's going to be a delight. Now, I've never seen anything described as a delight that wasn't good. If you ever go to a restaurant and you see something on that menu says delight, order it. It's going to be good, I promise you. It's going to be on the bottom. I've had a few of them. God's Word is like that. Can be a delight. God will bless us. A runner that's training for a marathon gets to a point where he wants to quit and he can't. He's got to press through what they call the wall. I referred to that a little bit last week. There's this stopping point, this wall you hear them all talk about. And they say, once I get through that wall, it's like everything's okay. And it starts happening. A weightlifter will sit and lift weights and try to lift, and he'll be stuck on his weight. And he can't lift anymore. And he's tried. And all of a sudden, he'll come out the next time because he doesn't stop. And he continues forward and he can lift more weight than what he did the last time. You can't quit. And we should follow God's word that way. Like we're in training and like we can't quit. And when we learn this part of God's word, we need to go forward so we learn the next part. And we learn the next, we need to get the next part. And if there's anybody out there who thinks they know everything about God's word, they're crazy. Because we can continue to learn. There's so much I don't know about. I know there's more I don't know about God's word than what I do. I can tell you that. God's word is there. It's alive. And we need to continue forward. We can't quit learning. 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And it's very easy for people to see themselves as religious. They may do what they think is required of them, like go to church and worship and listen to some Christian songs on the radio and maybe take their kids to Sunday school. And all these things are good to do, but there's no benefit in them if they do not control what a person says. And they say that what you say speaks out of what's in your heart. And that's why what you say is so important. Has anybody said something to somebody they wish they could take back? Can't do it, can you? Can't be done. But it says the issues of the heart will come out of your mouth. And if we don't control what we say, we can get in trouble. And James uses this word tongue in this letter to mean that the words that we say, we need to watch out for. People who don't control their tongues may think that they are okay. They think that their religion is good enough. They think what they do is fine, but their religion, says here, is mere words. They say things that sound good, but without good acts. Their words are of no use. Their religion is in vain and of no use because it fails to please God. I was reading this morning, one of my prayers to God is that as He continues to use me in the pulpit and as a pastor, that He will keep me humble. I want God to always remind me that I have nothing to do with what's going on. I want God to remind me that I'm merely a small tool in a big bag that He has decided to use. Because I read this morning as I was doing my study about all these pastors who have come on the scene, and I'm not talking about people that preached one sermon. I'm talking about people that came out and they were lauded as the next great pastor and the next person that's going to be whatever. And all of a sudden they got too big for themselves because they lost the fact that God was the one that was doing the work. And all of a sudden they took the credit for themselves and said they were doing the work. And guess what? Most of those pastors aren't around anymore. Because God can turn it off as fast as He can turn it on. And so my prayer to God is that He keeps me humble. That God is there, that I follow His word, and that I have pure religion. Because I don't just walk through the motions, but I believe in the motions. I put God's word in my heart so that when I speak, God's word comes out. Because if I don't do that, then I won't be an effective pastor. I will not be the person that you need to listen to. When I stand in the pulpit, I wish I could tell you it was my words, but it's not. I've shared with you how sometimes I switch right at the last. All of a sudden, what I was going to say, God says, that's not what you're going to say anymore. And I said, well, God, I've been working on this thing for 2 weeks. What do you mean it's not what I'm going to say? And God said, that's not what you're going to say. And I'll preach a whole different sermon, a whole different thing, and I'll leave and I'll stand out back as I'll do today, and someone will come by and say, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. And then you know why God did that. It's a friend of mine, tying back on our words being useless. A friend of mine goes to church in Charleston. He told me a story. I shared this probably the first month that I was here. Some of you are new, so I'll tell it again. He had a pastor at his church, a very good church, Bible-believing church that's in Charleston, and they embarked on a study. And their study that they were doing, and they were preaching from the pulpit for about a whole month series, was how they were going to do things for others. And as we're going to see in this last verse that's going to tie in, it says to widows and orphans. But they were going to do things for other people. And he would preach every single time on a message that was saying, we're going to go out in the community and we're going to help. We're going to show God's love to people. We're going to do things because there's nothing worse that I like is a church that stays to themselves. I want a church that goes out and spread God's word, that goes out and helps other people. And this pastor had that same feeling, and he said, I'm going to preach this, and I'm going to teach my people, and we're going to go out and we're going to do great things. And so for a month, he poured himself out into it, and he taught that lesson. This is a true story. I promise you this story. The guy, Chad Seifert, if anybody ever runs into Chad Seifert, is my friend, goes to this church. He's in charge of the iron sharpens iron that's in Charleston. And he said that pastor was there, and that morning he went to his associate pastor and said, how about start the service off for me? I got something I got to do at the beginning of service, but I'll be in right after that. And that morning he dressed himself as homeless, and he sat on a bucket, and he made a sign that said, need help. And he put a cover down over his head. And he said he put his arms down on his knees, and he leaned down where nobody would see him. And he sat on the corner across from the church. And everybody came to church that day. And one person stopped to ask him what they could do to help him. And so they started their church service and their worship. And after they began the beginning, the pastor, who was dressed as homeless, walked into the service. He walked up the aisle and he took off the cover. And he looked at his church and said, y'all haven't listened to anything that I've been saying. There's a time when our religion gets in the way of our relationships. It's a time when our religion is not true, and it's just merely something that we do. And we need to be true to God's word, and as James says here, our religion needs to be pure. 27. This is pure and undefiled religion, in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And this is not a full description of what true and pure religion is, but it's a glimpse and a shadow. It does show the kind of religion that God accepts and appreciates. There must be two parts to it. There must be a real love for God, and there must be a real love for people. Love always wants us to do good things. There's nothing bad that ever comes out of love. There's no way you love somebody and it wants you to do something bad. Love wants us to do good things. And religion must be more than the words that we speak. It must show our love for God in what we do, and it must show our love for God in what we are. An example of that love in action is the care of those who are in need. Here it says orphans and widows. They had no one to help to look after them. And these were two groups of people that were in need of aid. And when we give to somebody, it says the true act of giving is giving to somebody who in no way can repay you back. Not giving looking for anything in return, but just giving from your heart to say, this is the person I want to help. And I think that's one reason why orphans here are used, and widows. These are the two groups that were shown to need aid. And pure religion is to go to these people and to comfort them and to help them. Pure religion has to do with what we are as well as what we do. We have to love God and we have to please God. And He demands that we should be holy because He is holy. And this means that we should keep ourselves from all moral evil that is in the world. It says right there, it says to keep oneself unstained by the world. And I know that's not an easy task, to get up in the morning and to put your head down at night and to be unstained. My prayer to God every morning is to give me wisdom. And then after wisdom, I ask Him to please let me walk through the day and put my head down at the end with the least amount of sin that can be possible. And I know if I can focus on God the whole day, that there's a way that I can pass through that day without sin, but yet I know I'm a sinner. And I know I fall. And I know you fall. The first service I ever did here, I said, you know, I'm going to come into this new church and I need to come into a common ground, something we all have in common with each other. And okay, well, we're all Southerners, so we'll talk about something about that. I said, well, I don't know that. Some people came from the North.
That's right.
Got there as fast as they could. You know, I say, well, you know, all of us, you know, are from Beaufort. Well, no, we're not all from Beaufort. We don't even, some of us don't even know anything about Beaufort. I was born and raised here, but some of us don't even know anything about Beaufort. And I searched, and when I got finished with searching, the only thing I could come up with that we all had in common is the Bible says is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we all have in common in here today. And it says we must keep ourselves from that evil that's in the world. But God does not accept people because of their good works. He accepts them because they have a true relationship with Him. And those who know God like this will do good works. Your knowledge of God is what makes you go out and do good things. You doing good things does not make you a Christian. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian, your knowledge of God will want you to go out. It'll push you to go out to do good things. But just merely going out and doing good things does not make you a Christian.
Amen.
Now in this lesson, James presents a third test to us as true believers. The first test we looked at was his response to trials in our first lesson. The second was his response to temptation. And the third that we're looking at here is his response to the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. And when a true disciple hears God's Word, there's an affection for its truth. There's a desire in his heart to obey it, to feel that alignment with God. And one of the most reliable evidences of genuine salvation is the hunger for the Word of God. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you should want to know more about Him. As when you met your spouse, or you met your girlfriend, or you met whatever, you met them, and then all you wanted to do after that is you wanted to know more about them because you started this new relationship, and I want to know more. I want to know who you are. And we start this relationship with God, we should want to know more. Our hunger for that God's Word should be present. Do you hunger for God's Word? Do you miss God's Word when you don't get it? And if we're honest, I think the answer for that would probably be sometimes. Sometimes. And we do sometimes, don't we? I know sometimes I go on vacation or go on a trip and everything's so hustle and bustle that all of a sudden I'll notice it's been 2 days and I hadn't picked up my Bible. I've been gone and things have been happening quick. I'm at a dealer meeting someplace and you know, I look down and I go, man, I haven't even gone to God's Word. You ever been there? You ever done that? It should make you say, oh my goodness, I need to get back in God's Word. I miss what God wants to say to me. And James focuses on two major truths relating to that evidence. First is saving faith is marked by a proper reception of Scripture as being the Word of God. And we're going to deal with that in this lesson in verses 19 through 21 where he talked about that. But the second thing is marked by a proper reaction to the Word reflected in an obedient life of a Christian. Now James begins with that reminder that I want to touch us on our application period where he says, my brothers and sisters, once again. He's writing unquestionably to believers and friends, and in essence he's saying, yes, I know you're aware of what I'm about to say, and you need to hear it again. I know that you know this, I know that you've heard this, I know you sat through this sermon before, but you need to hear it again. And I feel the need to review it and to revisit some of the basics. Don't we all need to be reminded from time to time? Don't we all need to sometimes hear the same sermon over and over again? When I was a small child, I went to an RA camp and I read the Bible through. They challenged us to read your entire Bible and I read it through. When I got finished, I couldn't tell you what it said. Because my goal was to read the Bible through. It wasn't to understand its Word. And sometimes when we hear a sermon or a scripture, our goal is to get it over with. And we don't really sit and listen to what's being said. There's three important things that fertilize the soil of our heart, like we said in that seed, in preparation receiving the planting of God's Word in our heart. The first thing is, if you're taking notes, we must be quick to hear, as it says here. And James wants us to gently receive the words that are spoken. He wants us to be a careful listener, making sure that we pay attention in order to get the message right. James appeals to the believers to seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to Scripture, to pour themselves into God's Word, to take advantage of every privileged occasion to read God's Word or to hear it faithfully preached or taught. Do we pour ourselves into God's Word? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:21 that even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And that brings me to the second point, be slow to speak. And that hurts most of us. Because that characteristic is a companion of the first one. And you cannot listen carefully while you're talking, as we said, and even while you're thinking about what to say. Many discussions are fruitless just because of the simple fact that all the parties that are there aren't paying attention to what's being said, and instead they're already thinking about what they're going to say next. Anybody ever had a conversation like that? Where you know the person you were talking to wasn't listening to what you were saying? And before you could even finish talking, they already were saying back what was going on? Has that ever been your spouse? Raise your hand. Your children? Raise your hand. Those that you love the most? Raise your hand. Keeping our mouth shut makes room for thinking, for pondering, for meditating, and for considering all the elements necessary for true listening and learning. We cannot really hear God's word when our minds are on our own thoughts. We need to keep silent as well as on the outside as well as on the inside. The primary idea here, however, is that when the appropriate time does come to speak, what is said should be carefully thought out. And when we speak for the Lord, we should have the best concern to know that what we say is true. But it's spoken in a way that both edifies the Lord, the person saying it, and the person that's hearing it. When we give advice, we need to make sure that that advice lines up with what the Bible says. Sometimes when people come to you with a problem and they sit down and they your tendency is to say what they want you to hear, to agree with them. You can always find somebody to agree with you. I promise you that. People come and talk to me about marriage problems and they say, well, we're having a marriage issue and this is going on. And I can tell you that 99% of the time, the first thing I say is, who's the other person? And they say, what? So who's the other person? And they'll look at each other. There's no other person. And normally you'll find out that there's another person involved, whether it's a person of the opposite sex that's happened, or there's another person, a friend, who has just gone through a divorce or a separation experience, who comes back to them and tells them how great it is to be divorced, how great it is to be separated. Oh, you don't have to listen to your wife no more. You can go out and party, watch all the ball games. You can do whatever you want to do. But the truth is misery loves company. And that person's misery, he just wants you to join him. He's miserable. And it breaks up marriage after marriage after marriage. We need to make sure that the word that we give someone when they come with that problem is God's word, and that we spell it out correctly to them. That we don't make up something or just go along with them and say, yeah, you know, you're right, that's right. You know, it would be. You don't have to listen to your wife, and you know, y'all are having a lot of problems, and you probably shouldn't, you know, be together anymore. And we hear friends that's how they encourage their other friends. We need to make sure that the word that we say is God's word. James' emphasis here seems to be one on those who hear the truth and resent it exposing their personal false ideas or ungodly lifestyles. Paul asks believers in Galatia, he says, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. In Galatians 4:16. He tells them, I've told you the truth and now I'm your enemy. So you didn't want me to tell you the truth. You want me to tell you a lie. And so many times we look at that, but we need to be the ones that's telling the truth. The emphasis here is on saying what lines up with God's word. In the minds of some church members, the answer doubtless when he asked that question, when Paul said that, was yes. They didn't want to be told. And when the word hits close to home to us, a sinner most naturally responds with defensiveness, indignation, and sometimes anger. Nobody likes their crookedness held up to a perfect standard. But that's what happens when we let God's word expose us to our innermost thoughts and our actions. If we go down to when James is talking in 22 and 27, as the important as the proper reception of the word of God is, without obedience to its truths, it's not only without benefit, but becomes a further judgment against its readers. It is essential to hear the word with an attitude of submission. But even that is not enough. Obedience to the word is the most basic spiritual requirement, and it's the common denominator in a true believer. It's, once again, it's that attitude of submission. It's that attitude of wanting to know what God requires of our lives. The bottom line of true spiritual life is not a momentary feeling of compliance, saying, oh, well, I did it today. I read my Bible today. I listened today. I was in line with God today. But it's a commitment of long-term obedience to Scripture. James shows us the logic and progression of preparing ourselves, receiving, and then responding to the truth that is so simple and yet so elegant. First, the soul of our soul should be prepared. Second, the seed of truth must be planted. And third, the smothering weeds of anger and filth and wickedness must be uprooted. But having gotten that far in the process, God's word still hasn't borne fruit in our lives, because for that to happen, it requires our response. And our response needs to be proper. James begins with a command. He says, do what it says, and not merely hearers. In one phrase, James' letter could be called a key phrase. And if you could pick that out, it's the phrase sums up the whole theme of the book, that real faith produces genuine works. I said just a little while ago that works don't save you, but that if you're saved, you'll want to do good works. And those who hear without doing may be guilty of fake faith, but those who hear and do demonstrate their authenticity. And note that James doesn't simply tell his readers to be doers. He pairs it with the other side of the coin, not merely hearers. Hearing, listening, and receiving the word is the necessary first step. The word must be understood and lodged in our hearts, so out of our hearts will speak from our mouths. And that's the key. And James contrasts the one who hears and acts with the one who simply just hears. James follows this exhortation to be doers of the word in the illustration he gives us in verses 23 and 25, where he describes two kinds of Christians who show up for church. The first is what we call the forgetful hearer. Here James uses an illustration of a man who glances into that mirror. He looks, he sees what's there, he shrugs, he walks away, and he does nothing about it. And similar to that, God's spiritual mirror shows us what kind of person we are. James pictures a man who glances at scriptures. He looks at the word on the page, he closes it, and he goes away, forgetting about what God has said about his condition. Is there a time in our life or in our walk where we're this man? Where we continue on? How about us when we don't answer God's call? How about when you sit in your seat if you're unsaved and you feel God pulling on your heart and you're given an opportunity to accept Him as your Lord and Savior and someone wants to share that with you and yet you continue to sit Sunday after Sunday? The second kind of Christian is the effectual doer of the Word. And what characterizes this person? He gives careful attention to the Scriptures, called by James the perfect law, the law of liberty. He thinks deeply, he obeys willingly, he responds positively, and he abides by its principles. And instead of hearing and forgetting, he hears and he does. And this person will be blessed in what he does, made genuinely happy in his pursuit of doing what is right. In verses 26 and 27, James is referring to Christianity as a distinct body of believers. And this is an important note for us. Because James says a person who does not control his tongue, but who says one thing and does another, actually makes his or her religion worthless. How many times have we seen this to be true? When unbelievers witness the hypocrisy of Christians, it too often makes the whole religion look bad. Not just the person that's the hypocrite, but the whole organization to what they're involved in. You know, what's the number one reason when you talk to somebody about coming to church, they say they don't want to come to church? Too many what? Hypocrites. And there are hypocrites in church. I'm one of them. You're one of them. There's hypocrites everywhere you go. Because a hypocrite is someone who does something opposite of what they say. And when we sin, we're doing something opposite. And there's hypocrites at work, there's hypocrites at the sports club, there's hypocrites in school, there's hypocrites at the library, there's hypocrites in church. And if I got to pick a place that I want to hang out with some hypocrites, I'd rather do it in church.
Right.
And a hospital is for sinners who are looking for truth. If the tongue is not controlled by God, it's a sure indicator that the heart is not either. Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisees, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And that verse of Scripture should be enough to end our sermon today. But now we've heard the Word. Now we've looked in the mirror. And we've got to decide what we're going to do. We've seen it. We looked at ourselves. Are we going to be hearers? Or are we going to be doers? Are we going to take that next step in our journey of faith? Are we going to sit where we are? If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to know what it's like to be a doer, to not just be a hearer, to feel God involved in your life, to have that delight of following God's Word, then I would urge you today to come forward and to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. to come forward and say that I want God in my life, I want to live my life that way. Because let me tell you something, folks, nobody in here is guaranteed tomorrow, nobody in here is guaranteed the next minute, and I guarantee you that when Denise and Phyllis left out yesterday morning to go pick up a car on I-95, there was no thought process in their mind that they thought they were not coming home last night. But they didn't. As I talked to her daughter last night, she was at the house. She was over at her house and in her mom's house, and she was closing windows at the house. And the first thing that came, she said, I'm locking up the house and I'm closing the windows. And I thought to myself, if you knew you weren't coming home tonight, would you leave your windows open? So what was her expectancy? It was to come home. It was to have the cool breeze of the fall blowing into the house and to be able to probably save a little energy that day and at night to close them up and to be secure, but it didn't happen. And we don't have that guarantee. We don't know that when we leave out of here that on our way home we're going to die.
That's exactly right. Amen.
A couple of us in here know of a guy that died in church.
Yep.
Played a solo and dropped dead of a heart attack. And so when you're in that situation where you don't know that you've got a minute or a day or whatever we have, and when we have a situation where it's touched us, our life and our church, don't sit there and not make that decision. Make that decision. If you've already made that decision that you want Jesus in your life and that you've already committed yourself to Him, maybe you're just in a place where you need to make a new commitment to Him. You need to commit yourself and say, God, you know, where I'm at, I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy where I'm at. I want to go to the next step. I want to go to the next level. I want to be open to what you want to do in my life. I want to follow you. I want to feel that delight. And if that's your decision this morning that you need to rededicate yourself to God and you need prayer for that, you're invited to come forward as well. Miss Betty's going to play for us this morning. If you have a decision to make, then I invite you to come here. I know one thing, that if Denise could say anything to you this morning, she wouldn't trade places with you. She wouldn't come back from where she is to be here with you now. But I also know that she would say, I want you to be with me. I want you to join me. And if you're lost, I can't save you. But I can put your hand and God's hand together, and He can. If you have a decision, please come forward this morning. Miss Betty, would you please play? I always ask that if you don't have a decision to make, that you would take this time to pray for the person that's sitting next to you. That you would close your head, your eyes, and you would bow your head and you would pray for that person, whether it be someone you know or someone you don't know. Pray for their life to be guided by God. And if you have a decision to make, we have plenty of time.